Happy Father's Day, everyone, all you guys out there. I just want to just give you a little more material as a dad, okay? Just start off with this before we get into our text. Just a side note today. And here it is. This week at my house, I went to our stairs that lead up to the next story. And I went up to my stairs. My kids were in the room. And I said, I don't trust these stairs. And they're like, whoa, what's going on? To that, I looked at them. I said, they're always up to something. Okay, so there's a little material for you dads out there on this Father's Day to use with your kids. Nothing beats a good dad joke, but I'm just excited to be with you on this Father's Day. We are continuing our study in the life of Elijah from 1 Kings 18, and I just want to kind of recap quickly where we have been. So we have been to the Brook Cherith, if you remember. That is where we talked about how Elijah stepped into God's classroom and God started to work on him and to develop him into a leader and get him ready for ministry there at the brook. He spent about a year there. Then we went last week, Elijah took this 70-mile journey to Zarephath where he stayed with a widow and her son for about 2 years. And while he was there, the flour never ran dry and the oil never ran dry. And then the son died. And then God, through Elijah, raised the son back to life. And so we have seen that God has showed himself as the one true God as he's provided for Elijah. He's guided him and by raising that widow's son back to life. And today we come to an episode in Elijah's ministry that's probably the most well known. And that's the showdown on Mount Carmel. And I'm really excited to dive in this text. But before we do that, let's open up in a word of prayer and then we will go to Mount Carmel. Father, thank you so much once again for allowing us to come here today, Lord. And God, I do thank you for all the fathers, Lord, in this room. And Lord, I thank you for my own dad and just the example he is to me and just how you've worked in his life, Lord. And God, I pray for all of us dads, Lord, that you would make us the dads that we need to be, that we would be dads that would point our kids to you, Lord. And God, I pray as today, as we dive into this passage, as we see this showdown take place, Lord, I pray, God, that you would just rid me of myself, Lord, and that your words would come out today and not mine, God. Lord, I need you to do a work in my life today, God, and in my heart. So Lord, I pray that you would do that. I pray that you would do a work in everyone's lives, in their hearts today, in this room. That if there's one in this room that hasn't fully surrendered their life to you, Lord, that they would see you as the one true God today, and that they would just fully surrender, Lord. And for the rest of us, God, we've come in here needing to be changed once again. And as we come to your word, God, I pray that you'd use it and use your Holy Spirit to change us and change our hearts so we can go and be different today, and be a light for you. We love you so much. We're so thankful for all that you've done. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so in the first part, you have your Bibles open to 1 Kings 18. And we got to do a little background because we can't read the whole entire chapter for Scripture, even though we did 20 verses. But we have to get some background first. And in the first part of 1 Kings 18, let me just, as you put your eyes on it, let me just give you the summary of what takes place in this first part of 1 Kings 18. So what happens is God tells Elijah, while he's still at the widow's house in Zarephath, God comes to Elijah as he has every step of the way. And he comes to Elijah and says, Elijah, it's time to go show yourself to Ahab. It's time. It's been 3 years now. It's time for you to go show yourself to Ahab once again. And so Elijah goes on his way. And as he's going, he comes across this guy named Obadiah. Now, Obadiah, in 1 Kings 18, we find out that Obadiah was a follower of the Lord, yet he was in the court of Ahab. He was serving Ahab as well. And some people, some scholars have given Obadiah kind of a bad rep, but if you look at verse 3 there, it says, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So Obadiah was a follower of the Lord. He feared the Lord. And not only that, but he provided for the prophets. As Jezebel was going through and killing all the prophets and ridding the nation of the prophets of God, Obadiah saved some of them in caves and provided for them there. And yet Obadiah was serving Ahab in that capacity. So God put him in that position. And really for such a moment as this. So Obadiah is a servant of Ahab. And what is going on right now is that King Ahab told Obadiah, go find water and food for my horses. And I want you to notice something. Ahab being king, he should have been concerned about the people of Israel, but he wasn't. Instead, he was concerned about himself and his own horses. And so he sent Obadiah out to look for water and grass to feed the horses. And as Obadiah is going, he comes across Elijah. And Obadiah recognizes Elijah, and he bows down, he goes to him and calls him Lord. And Elijah tells Obadiah to go get Ahab. Go get Ahab. I want to meet with him. And Obadiah is scared because he's like, wait a second, I'm not going to go and leave you, because if I leave you, God's going to take you, because Ahab's going to try and kill you. He wants to kill you. So God's just going to take you away from me, and I come back and there's no Elijah, Ahab's going to kill me. And Elijah says, no, I want you to go. Go, I will be here. I will stay here. Go get Ahab. And so that's where we find ourselves. Ahab comes and he sees Elijah, and his first words when he sees Elijah is this in verse 17. Is it you, you troubler of Israel? And Elijah, boldness in God, says this in 18. He says, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now gather all the people, get all of Israel, get the prophets of Baal, get the prophets of Asherah, and come out to me. And so that brings us to our verse 20 then. And today we're going to look at a demand to choose. A demand to choose. And as we look at a demand to choose, I want to point out to where this takes place. This is on Mount Carmel. And Mount Carmel is over there on the northwest side of Israel there. We've been over to the Brook Cherith on the right. We've been up to Zarephath in the north. And now we're heading down to Mount Carmel near the Mediterranean Sea. Once again, this is the home turf of Baal and the worshipers of Baal. And the first thing we see as we look at this demand to choose is that we see Elijah give a passionate plea. We see Elijah give a passionate plea. Look what he says in verse 21. So all the people of Israel are gathered, the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And this mount, by the way, when I say mount, we're not talking Rocky Mountain high here. We're talking mount as in about 1,000 feet or 2,000 feet. So we're not talking a big, long journey hike up a mountain, okay? Talking a mount. And so Elijah comes near to all the people, and here's what he says. He says, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer a word. It's interesting, isn't it? When I was teaching junior high and high school, when I struck a chord, when I hit a chord with my students, when I was teaching Bible, it was silence. Just silence. Nobody wanted to say a word. And a lot of times the Bible class would start off with the kids looking up at me, smiling, kind of having a good time and talking a little bit. And at the end of Bible class, as we were getting into the heavy stuff, their heads would be down and they'd just be quiet. And that's what I imagine here with the people. Elijah's like, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If it's Baal, follow him. Stop trying to run the middle. And they're just quiet. Probably head down, just quiet. That word limp means to hesitate. And it's camp season, as Tony talked about, and we're enjoying, and the junior boys had a great week at camp. This is actually a picture from this last week. And up here is the zip line. Anybody been at camp and rode the zip line before? Okay, the zip line, let me just give you an idea. It's over 700 feet long, I believe, and it's 40 feet at least up in the air is where this little plank is, okay? And I will tell you, the key with this zip line is this. You do not hesitate. When you get up there and locked in your harness, you don't run, you don't walk off and step off. If you start thinking about it, you probably won't go off the zip line. You don't hesitate. You run off. And that's the idea of the word limp, is to hesitate. As you can see, we have one of our campers up there. And he's at the edge of the plank. And at that point, I'd be like, no, 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 don't hesitate. Do not stop. Do not look down. Do not start thinking about it. Just go. Don't hesitate. Now, some of you might remember a few sermons ago when I talked about how God had to humble me in high school and send a hailstorm on my car. Remember that story? Well, let me tell you what happened to that car later on. This goes along with hesitate or limp along. When that car finally had its day, when it was, its time was up, it blew the motor, and I mean it blew the motor. It went a big puff of smoke out of the back end. I killed every mosquito in Polk County, I believe, okay? Seriously. And I remember, and I was down by Indianola, a little south of Des Moines, and I was like, I am never going to get this car home. How am I going to get this car home? I'm going to have to tow it now. I'm a newlywed. I don't have a lot of money. I'm like, I don't want to tow. I don't have towing insurance on this. I don't want to have this thing towed. It's done. It's over. So my brother-in-law comes out with his Ford Festiva. Anybody know what a Festiva is? Like a little two-seater car, a little hatchback. I mean, tiny little car, a little four-cylinder, okay? So he comes out and he push starts me all the way back to Ankeny from south of Des Moines. He has to, every red light I come to, my car just shuts off and dies again. And he push starts me again and gets me limping again on my way home. And there's smoke coming out of everywhere and everything. And I remember pulling up to a red light. And when I pulled up to that red light, there's guys next to me. And they're like, hey, dude, your car's smoking. And I said, yeah, thank you so much. Appreciate that. And my car went starting. So the Festiva behind me pushed me and got me going again. I was not firing on all cylinders. And that's this word. That's why I give you two illustrations. Because this is so important, everybody. This is so, so important. Elijah is pleading with the people, stop limping along. You could be running on all cylinders. You can jump off the tower just like our friend did here. There he goes. He took off. He didn't hesitate any longer. You can jump off and trust God and go all in for him. Because he is the one true God. And so his plea is stop limping along and choose. Make a choice. If it's God, honor him. Chase after him. If it's Baal, follow him. Today's the day for decision. And so he comes up with this contest, Elijah did. By the word of God, he comes up with this contest. And he says, all right, we're going to take a bull, prophets of Baal, Asherah, so 850 prophets. You're going to take your bull, you're going to cut it in pieces, you're going to put it up on your altar, which, by the way, was there already, home court advantage. And they laid it on the wood, and Elijah said, I'm going to do the same, but don't put fire on the lid, on the wood. Don't set fire to it. Then you, prophets, you call out to Baal, and let's see if he answers. And I'll call out to my God, to the Lord, and if he answers, and whoever answers, he is God. Follow after him. And another great illustration of this idea of limping along is the prophets themselves of Baal and Asherah. Look what it says in 26, and they took the bull that was given them. They prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, answer us. So for like 3 or 4 hours, they're out there begging Baal to answer them. But there's no voice. and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them. Now, I don't encourage sarcasm, okay? But this was purposeful sarcasm. Because what Elijah says in his mocking, listen to what he says. Somebody, one of my friends here at Lakeside, said this is the best troll of all time. Here's what he said. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, he's having fun, he's partying, or he's relieving himself. He's in the bathroom. Or he's on a journey. Or perhaps he's asleep and he must be awakened." Now, why that is purposeful sarcasm is this, because that's what the people of Baal believed about Baal. They believed that Baal could be doing every single one of those things. I am so thankful today that I have a God who gives full attention to me and to us because he loves us. I am thankful that I don't have to worry that my God is on a journey or he's sleeping and has to be awakened. And so what their response is to Elijah is the next thing is they cry aloud more. They cry louder and they start to cut themselves. And notice the wording, after their custom, with swords and lances. So this is something they were used to doing to worship their God, to get their God's attention. And they did this until the blood gushed upon them. And yet, we see, they did this on and on and on till the time of the offering of the oblation, and that was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. You know, it's easy for me to stand up here and talk about this and be like, yeah, look at them. That's crazy. Look what they did. They're crying out loud. They're cutting themselves. They're doing all these things, trying to get this God's attention who doesn't exist. But as I thought about this more in my own life, I thought about, you know, we don't have these idols today where we set up, a Baal, a calf or whatever, statue, those kind of things. We don't have those. Are they still around today? Absolutely. Hinduism has them. I've been to the Hindu temple over here, and they're idols in there. And they pretend to feed those idols, and they pretend other things about those idols so that it kind of brings them down to their level, so to speak, because they're false gods. And I think, but then I think about my own life and I think about my own heart and the idols that so easily can creep in. You know, for one who hasn't fully surrendered their life to Christ, you have a hole in your heart. We've talked about this. We've shared this with people as we share the gospel. You have a hole in your heart, and that hole is Christ-shaped. It can only be filled by Christ. But instead, what people do who haven't fully surrendered their life to Christ is they try and put everything else in there. They try and satisfy their heart with every other thing but Christ. For the one who has fully surrendered their life to Christ, idols of the heart easily creep in, do they not? John Calvin said this. He said, our hearts are idol factories. Our hearts are idol factories. And I think about that. I think about some of the examples of idols. And Tim Keller says what an idol is. And here it is. An idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. And anything that you seek to give you what only God can give. And as I started thinking about this week, I started thinking about some idols, some of the idols that I make in my factory. Could be the idol of identity. Even as a pastor, I could so much find my identity in being a pastor of a church, and I don't find it in Christ and Christ alone like I'm supposed to, and it can turn and be an idol. Think of money. the pursuit of money, the love of money. Money is not evil in and of itself. It's the love of money that's evil. I think of sports. I love sports. Sports is fun. It's entertaining. It's great. And it's good, but it can become an idol. And let me just say this. I don't want to pick too much on sports. But as a shepherd here at Lakeside, I want to share my heart when it comes to this and what I see, and not only what I see, but what other of us pastors have seen and see a tendency. Sports are good, and anything that's good, you know, that's fine, but good so easily can become a god. And I just want to encourage all of you, if your kids are in sports, great. Keep them in sports. That's awesome. But can I just encourage you, and can I just make a plea with you? Please prioritize God above sports. Our society, we've talked about this as staff, and just our society has gone from two practices a week to practice 7 days a week, games on Sunday morning, games all over the place. And I want to encourage you. You know, I'm thankful for sports and the good that's in them. But the most important thing is that your children, and I know you know this, the most important thing is that our kids know Christ. And we need to set the tone and lead by prioritizing our calendar around things that will help us to be centered in Christ, like church and youth events, like camp, and those things that will point our kids to Christ. I think of other idols, relationships in my life. Relationships can become an idol. It can take the place of God. Think of position, body image. I think of ministry success. This is a big one. I read a whole article about this week, that ministry success, numbers, how your church is growing, how people are coming to know Jesus. Those are all good things, but they so can easily become an idol if you let them. And if you let them take the place of God in your life. One writer said, idols are good things that we make into ultimate things. Ultimate things. And one writer says, some questions to ask you if you want to identify the idols in your life. There's three questions. The first one is, am I willing to sin to get this? Am I willing to sin to get this? Am I willing to sin if I think I'm going to lose this? If I'm going to lose this, am I willing to sin to keep it? And then the last one, do I turn to this as a refuge and comfort instead of going to God? You see, it is not a both and. Just like for the children of Israel, it wasn't a both and. It wasn't you can worship Baal and worship God at the same time. No, Elijah said, make up your mind today. Stop limping and choose today. It's not a both and. It's an either or. In Matthew 6, Jesus says this. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Oh, our hearts need to be in heaven. So set our treasure in heaven. He goes on to say this, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, and you can put anything else in that line and replace that word money. You cannot serve God and identity. You cannot serve God and sports. You cannot serve God and relationships. You cannot serve God and comfort and control. And the list goes on and on and on. And so Elijah's passionate plea is stop limping between two opinions. And I know in my life, when I've created, when I've built my own idol and my idol factory, that I am limping along in my life. And I'm not running on all cylinders. And God absolutely doesn't intend that for me. He wants me to have abundant life in Christ. He wants me to be running on all cylinders so I can make much of him. And so the passionate plea, once again, that Elijah gives and I give to you today is stop limping between two opinions. If all the things the world has to offer is God, follow them. But if God is God through Jesus Christ, follow him. Not only do we see a passionate plea, but we see a pointed prayer. A pointed prayer. I love this. Remember our theme verse in James where it talks about how Elijah is just like a man, just like you and me, with the nature like ours. And it talks about he prayed that there'd be no rain, prayed fervently there'd be no rain. There was no rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again and there was rain. He was a prayer warrior, but he was just like you and me. And here we see Elijah with this pointed prayer. He invites them to come near. In verse 30, it says, all of you come near. And they come near. And he has to go because he's on the turf of Baal. He has to go and he has to see the altar that's been thrown down and torn down by the prophets of Baal. And he goes and he rebuilds the altar with the 12 stones, which was according to the number of the tribes of Israel. He rebuilt that. And he laid the wood on top of the altar. He cut up the bull, put that on top of the altar. And then he did the unthinkable. Then he did the unthinkable. He goes all in on the Lord. He's like, the Lord is God and I know it and I want him to show it. So here's what I'm going to do. He builds and digs a trench around the altar. And he puts everything in order. And then he says to the people, he says, go down, get me some water. Like, well, where does he get the water from? He's by the Mediterranean Sea, not too far away. So they go down. He says, fill 4 jars with water, pour it on the burnt offering on the wood. And he said, not only the one time, he goes, nope, do it again, do it a second time. And not only just 2 times, he said, nope, do it a third time. And they do it a third time. They got so much water on this. The wood is soaked. The water is running, dripping over the altar, and the trench is full with water. Now, I've tried starting fires with wet wood. It doesn't work too well. But this just shows you the confidence that Elijah had in his God. And then, at the time of the offering of oblation, and this time was the evening sacrifice. And I can't help but think at the time of another evening sacrifice, many years later, there would be another hillside named Calvary where there was another war going on for the souls of everyone. And there was Jesus Christ who has given himself up as the only true perfect, sufficient sacrifice. And at 3 o'clock, it talks about at the time of the offering, at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out from the cross, it is finished, paid in full. And he laid down his own life for us, showing that he truly was the Son of God and that our sins and our consequence, the wrath of God, is paid in full because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so Elijah comes at this time. He comes forward and he prays a very simple prayer. Not a very long prayer at all. Not many fancy words at all. Just simple, pointed prayer. I think of this prayer and I think of what he said there. And I remember words of Jesus. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And Elijah simply comes forward and he prays this. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. And that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Notice he doesn't ask at all for fire. He's not like, God, send fire. No, he asks for this. He says, answer me. So that you, God, would make yourself known as the one true God. Prayer isn't about the length, volume, or eloquence, another writer says. It's about praying to the right God with sincerity. And this got me thinking this week about our own VBS coming up, right? We're excited about VBS, right? Woo! And I challenged the staff. We had a staff meeting on Thursday morning, and then we've also had elders meetings a couple weeks ago, and I challenged them because I've been thinking about this prayer that Elijah offers, this pointed prayer. And here's what he says. He says, answer me, God, so that you will be known as the one true God. And I want to challenge each one of you, as you think of VBS and you're praying for VBS coming up, we have that prayer calendar, and it's great, and I'm so thankful for it. It's been so good to pray specifically over VBS. But let me encourage you as you do that to constantly be praying that God would make himself known as the one true God here in Polk City. That's what I want. I want little kids to come to know God through Jesus Christ. I want their parents to come to know God through Jesus Christ and have a relationship with him. So they don't have to limp anymore. So they can have victory through Christ. And so let's have pointed prayer as we approach God. Let's ask him to make himself known to the people around us. And then the last thing I see is a prevailing power. There's a prevailing power at the end of this. Amen? Isn't it awesome? Look what happens. Elijah finishes his prayer. And right after he finishes prayer, we see this. Then the fire of the Lord fell and it consumed the burnt offering. That would have been great enough, but look, it goes on. It consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust. And it licked up every last drop of the water that was in the trench. A prevailing power came from God and God alone. Fire comes down from heaven and it consumes everything, even the altar. You know, the Bible talks about how our God is a consuming fire. Back in Leviticus, we see this, that God was accepting Elijah's sacrifice there that day. We see this back in Leviticus when they offered up the first offering. We see in verse 24 of Leviticus 9, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Which brings me to the people's response. Look at what the people do when they see this happen. They fall on their faces and they cry out, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. True worship does not look like what the prophets of Baal did. It doesn't look like a whole bunch of activity, a whole bunch of empty words. It doesn't look like that. It doesn't look like cutting themselves, because you know what? We don't do that anymore. Nobody ever has to do that because Jesus took the cuts for us, right? True worship does not look like what the prophets of Baal did. It looks more like this, prostration. To be clear, many postures are appropriate for worship. But this is certainly an appropriate posture for those in awe of God. And then this writer goes on, those who limp between two opinions, they never fall on their knees in humble adoration of God. Uncertainty will never lead you to deep intimacy. You hear that? Uncertainty will never lead you to deep intimacy. Divided affections will never lead you into devoted worship to God. And I think of this prevailing power, and then I think about Christ. And the prevailing power that God showed through Christ is this. Look at what Jesus says in John 10. He says this, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, Jesus says, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority, and you can change that word out, authority, with power. I have the power or authority to lay it down, and I have authority or power to take it up again. That's the kind of power that's found in Jesus Christ, is resurrection power. Like we talked about last week, the widow's son. And there may be somebody in this room who you're limping along. You show up to church on Sunday, but you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, there's no other way to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. And you're trying to do it every other way to get to God, except for the one way, the only way, the way where prevailing power will show up in your life. You know, I've heard it this week. We've had two campers who received Christ this week. Praise the Lord for that. I had a little one come up to me right before the service and say, hey, I just want you to know, I received Christ. I got saved last night. Gary and I had opportunity to share with a lady on Monday night the gospel, and she received Christ. She was limping along. I remember her saying these things. She's limping along. She was trying to, she had to come to the end of herself and just give her life away and surrender it all, because the power, the resurrection power, is available to each one of us today. And so I think about the outline and what Elijah did there on Mount Carmel, and I think about this outline, a passionate plea, a pointed prayer, a prevailing power. And I can't help but think about Christ and the gospel. I have a passionate plea for you today. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you haven't fully surrendered your life to him, do it today. Stop limping between two opinions. Stop trying to do it on your own and come to the cross and go to God through Jesus. And I see a pointed prayer. Our prayer, as we pray as leaders of this church, and you pray for people, those of you who know Christ, you pray for people who don't know Christ, and your pointed prayer is that God would make himself known to them, and that God would do the work that only he can do and save them, rescue them. And then I see a prevailing power. I see people go from death to life. And it's an amazing thing. Because Jesus has the power to arrest death, you too can have life through him and through him alone. No more bowing the knee to the useless idol of self. No more. We can come and we can bow to Jesus, God's own son, and know today that the Lord is God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this passage, God. And God, the little kid in me sees this passage and is just like amazed, blown away by what you did on Mount Carmel. Lord, help us to see it like a little kid would see it, God. Help us to see it like the people of Israel saw it, this great display of your power to make much of you, to make it known that you are the one true God, Lord. And God, we don't need fire to come down from heaven anymore because we have had your son, your one and only son, Jesus, who came down and went to the cross and took your full wrath from our sin upon him. And then, Lord, on the third day, he rose again from the grave, conquering death once and for all. Thank you so, so much for that truth. Lord, I pray for the one in here who hasn't fully surrendered their life to you, Lord. God, I pray that they would see and they would hear this passionate plea to come to Jesus today, Lord. That they would hear that, Lord. That you would hear our prayers, that you would make yourself known to that person, Lord. And that you would show your resurrecting power in their life today and take them from death to life, and that they would fully surrender today, Lord. God, I pray for those of us who have fully surrendered our lives. Lord, our hearts, because we still have the sin nature, our hearts are idol factories. God, do whatever it takes in my life to not let me have my way. Do whatever it takes in my life to rid my life of idols, God. When they start creeping in, God, do whatever it takes to destroy them, to have me cast them off and to put on Christ. And Lord, I pray for the one who's struggling with that today, Lord, who's living and worshiping an idol and who's limping along between two opinions. They're your child, but yet they have this idol they just can't get rid of. God, I pray that today would be the day they would just lay it down, that they would give it over to you and ask you to destroy it, and then they would put on Jesus Christ. That you would do that work in their hearts, God. Lord, you're a great and awesome God, and I'm so thankful for your love for us, and we love you today. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.